Well, good morning. My name is Wes, and it is my great honor to be able to share God's word with you today. And it's exciting to be able to gather together. Typically, I'm sitting where you're sitting. I'm actually in the East Worship Center. That's where I usually sit with my wife, and we worship together. But like you, man, I get it. Sometimes, you know, as hard as I try, I still come into this place, and I grab a seat, and my mind is scattered, and my world is going all over the place, and things are going on in my head. And plus, on top of all that, right now, it's Christmas, right? I mean, how many of you have already got your Christmas shopping done? Let me see. All right. Look around. Awesome. Everybody else here hates you, just so you know. I'm kidding. We're us dudes are last-minute guys, man. We're like, it's almost Christmas. Great time to start. You know, that's how we are. But sometimes we just come into this place, and we've got so many things going on, and we, man, we hear the songs, and it's great. We enjoy some incredible teaching from Pastor Jerry. But I wonder if we come with a heart of expectation, that we actually can hear from the God of the universe right now, and we can leave here changed, because the God who created you, who made you, who loves you, who has designed your life and orchestrated the details of our lives to bring us here together today has something to say to you that's so personal and so profound. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29, God says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Who finds? The ones who want to. So let us be those who want to today. I have nothing to offer you that'll change your life, but the God of this Bible, he can and he will. So let's ask him to speak to us today. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. It's what I do with my college kids every week when we gather together, because I completely acknowledge that we need to hear from God and not from me. So would you ask him, so your head's bowed and your eyes closed, and I know a lot of things going around, could you just kind of push those to the side and say, God, speak to me. I want to hear from you today. Life is short. It's brief. God knows what's coming for you. He wants to speak into your life with that knowledge this morning. Just ask him to speak to you. And if you would, please pray for me. God would help me to communicate his heart and his truth accurately. Thank you. So Lord, again, we just gather here today to say thank you. We acknowledge your greatness. You are awesome. You are beyond our imagination. We could never say enough about you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you will be our teacher today. I cannot do this. I will mess it up so bad. But Lord, you have something to say. So, man, take control. Speak to our hearts. May we respond to you, God. And may you get all the glory, because you alone are worthy. In your name we pray these things, Jesus. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one in the pew holder in front of you. Or if you're in the East Worship Center, there's a copy on the table. Or if you have it on your electronic device, that's cool too. Luke chapter 2. Now, in preparation for our time together, I decided to investigate a little bit into a topic that I know very little about, but I wanted to just check it out. Birth announcements. Oh my goodness. I had no idea what I was getting into. I mean, oh my gosh. Again, I'm a dude, so I'm like, hey, somebody was born. Awesome. You know, that's the extent of it. I'm telling you, man, I found everything from the simple to the sublime to the super creative to the really wacky. Brought some examples with me. Take a look on the screen. See, now this one, I would say this is pretty normal, pretty cute, pretty cozy, right? You got that one? Go to the next one. Okay. I don't know how great it is for that kid's career path to start him out on a wanted poster. I mean, and check this out. Yeah. You have to know math. It's like a math quiz. I wouldn't be good at this. Hey, did you hear about Sheila? She's having twins. Wait, I added wrong. You know, that could be problematic, right? Look at this one. You have to love 80s music. Yeah, there it is, right? Some of you are going, what? Vanilla Ice. Ice, baby. Din-din-din-din-din-din. I'm with you. Look at this one. Yeah, that kid's got counseling written all over his future, man. You're not escaping that. And then there's this one right here. Look at this. Yeah. Hey, Mom, where'd I come from? The UPS store, honey. That's where you came from. Yeah. Let me tell you why I decided to do that. Because we're going to talk about something today that is the most, hands down, the most incredible, most amazing, most unusual birth announcement ever. Ever. And it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Please follow along as I read. We're going to be starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." This is a familiar passage. And often, that which is familiar can lose its impact on us. So let's press into it a little bit. Shepherds. They were not the major players in the first century, all right? They weren't getting invited to anybody's party, you know? Nobody wanted to be them. Nobody aspired to be them. You never heard little Jewish moms going, "Hey, if you work real hard, son, you could grow up to be a shepherd," you know? Nobody ever said it. No one was saying that. Shepherds lived in gypsy encampments just outside the city. They were the shunned minority. And because of their profession, they were unable to participate in the Orthodox ritual washings. And as a result, they were considered unclean, ignorant, and maybe even suspect. On this night, recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, on this night, they're on a hillside. Some of them were watching sheep. The others were huddled around a fire trying to catch some sleep. The air was pungent with the odor of sheep. And it was crisp. It was cold. It was clear. The night sky black, with the exception of the moon and the stars that dotted the landscape. And with the exception of a few stray bleats from sheep over here and a crackle of conversation over here, it was quiet. Even the fire that had once been a roaring, yellow, popping blaze had now become a whispering hue of orange embers. It was a night just like any other night. It was quiet. It was still. And then it happened. The night sky parted and out stepped an angel, spilling the glory of heaven everywhere. The incandescent glory of God, the Shekinah glory, smothered the shepherds. They're on their faces, covering their heads, wrapping their coats around them, trying to shield their eyes from what they were experiencing. And finally, they peeked out from underneath their coat, and they saw this being from another world, illuminated in blazing light. And while his appearance was terrifying, his words were not. "Don't be afraid. Bring you good news of great joy before all the people." Shepherds started to gather themselves a little. They listened. The angel continued, "Today, the town of David, a Savior will be born to you. He is Christ the Lord." They couldn't believe what they were seeing, and now they couldn't believe what they were hearing. I mean, prophets had foretold that this day would happen. Kings had looked forward and awaited the rule of this coming king, this coming Messiah. Everyone from peasants to patriarchs had talked about it. Could this really be the day, the time, the place, here, now? Could this really be happening? Shepherds stood, just taking it all in. And just when they thought it couldn't get any better, it did. The night parted greater, and out stepped a host of angels, declaring together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Can you imagine it? I mean, put yourself in the place of that shepherd. It's just an ordinary night. You're watching sheep. Nothing else is happening. And all of a sudden, boom, right in front of you, an alien being from another dimension right there. You got to remember, there's no indication these guys ever saw an angel before. I mean, there were no movies featuring angels back then, no TV shows with angels, no magazines or books with angels on the cover. They didn't have little angel Christmas figurines, right? I mean, it's an angel, a supernatural being, and all of this. I mean, it would be terrifying if it happened during the day. This happened at night. At night. At night, everything gets ramped up. You know that, right, from your experience. How many of you have ever gotten scared by something at night? Yeah. Ever had this experience? You're a little kid growing up. I have a younger brother, Wayne. He's 6 years younger than me. And when we were growing up, we slept in the same room together. And so my mom would tuck us in, you know, and she'd leave the room, turn the light off. I closed my eyes. A few minutes later, I had opened my eyes. And there he was. In my closet. Again. His one hand, he holds an axe. The other hand, he's got a chainsaw. And he's coming. So you do what I did. Take my brother, you know, take him. Right? I'm offering up my brother. He's pudgier. You'll like him better, you know. Cover over your heads, go to sleep. Next day, it's a shirt with a hockey stick, you know. But at night, right? And that's how it was for these guys. I mean, this happened at night. And the Bible says they were terrified. That word means a great and awful fear, a terror. But the angel spoke words of peace. And then he declared why he had even shown up in the first place. He was on a mission of announcement. Announcement. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. I mean, deep, overflowing, overwhelming joy. And then I love this next line. It'll be for all the people. You know what that means? That puts you and me right here in the story. It puts us right in the story for all people everywhere, for all time, for all people. So that means this story wasn't just something that happened in history. It's not just a nice story. It is critical. It is significant. It is compelling for us because we are right here in the story. This good news that brings great joy is for us. Man, that's exciting. So what is it? Well, the angel continues. It says, today, in the town of David, he wasn't just giving a location. He was referencing a promise. He was referencing a prophecy that had been given hundreds of years earlier in the book of Micah. Check it out. This is how it's recorded for us in the Old Testament. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Angel is saying, it's happening. It's happening right now. This is the place. And then the angel describes Jesus in three amazing, incredible, powerful ways that apply to you and me because this is for all people, this is for us. First, he says, a Savior. Savior has been born. That word means deliverer. Literally, it means someone who takes another person who is in a place of danger and destruction and brings them to a place of safety. That is what Jesus does for every single one of us. Every single one of us, that is what he does for us. Why? Because we need a Savior. Every single one of us, we need a Savior. We're born into this world broken. Broken by birth, broken by choice. The Bible calls it sin. We have made a decision to say no to God. We have broken his laws. We have set ourselves up against him, either actively or passively. The result is the same. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned. There's that word again, all. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all sinners. We are all alienated from God. And as a result, we've been found guilty in the courts of heaven. And without Jesus, we're on death row, eternal death row. Because there's a payment for sin. The Bible's crystal clear about it. Payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell. Because God is God of justice, sin has to be dealt with. And hell is the place of God's unending wrath, righteous wrath towards sin. We've said, God, I'm going to be God, not you. We've aligned ourselves against it. And we're hopeless. We're hopeless. The Bible tells us that clearly. Look at this scripture in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath, his righteous condemnation, remains on him. According to that scripture right now, If you're here without Christ, God's wrath is resting over you. And the only thing that's keeping you from experiencing that is the fact that your heart is beating, pumping blood through oxygen that you need to your brain. And the moment that stops, you'll experience God's condemnation for your sin. I didn't say that. God did. It doesn't get any more real than that. It doesn't get any more real than that. Apart from Jesus, that is our situation. And if nothing happens in this life to change that, when we step off this planet, we will stand before the King of the universe. Let me ask you something. The shepherds were terrified at one angel. How do you think it'll be for you on the day that you have to stand before the judge of all and give an account for you? I know, I work with college kids. I heard this a lot. Maybe some of you are in this boat. At this point, people would press back and go, "Wes, you're out of control, man. Here's the thing. I'm going to go to a better place. You know why? Because my good will outweigh my bad. My good will outweigh my bad." It's a very, very common philosophy, and it is completely wrong. It is completely wrong on several levels. Let me give you a couple. First of all, as sinners, we have positioned ourselves against God in hostility. We have cut ourselves off from Him. He is the source of goodness. He is the source of truth and righteousness. He is the source of everything that is right. And as a result of that, it leaves us spiritually dead inside. Let me ask you something. How many spiritually life-giving things can a spiritually dead person do? None. You have no good. You can do nice things. You're separated from the source of goodness. You're spiritually dead inside. How many spiritually life-giving things can we do? None. Follow this illustration through. You may have heard it before, but it's really important. So important to revisit from time to time because it brings such clarity to our lives. I want you to imagine at the end of one of your days, you came home, you're about ready to go to bed, turn off the TV, you're all set, ready to go to bed, and you pull out a notebook. And you open to the first page, take a pen, as best and as honest as you can possibly be, you start to write down all the sins that you've committed that day. Every sin that you committed in action, in word, in thought, in attitude, behavior, and you start writing those things down. You don't give yourself the benefit of the doubt. You're being as honest as you can, and you start writing those things down. And you make a list. Every sin you committed that day. After you're done, you really can't think of any more. Turn the page and you start again. See, because what you just recorded are called sins of commission, things you know you did wrong. Now you need to list sins of omission, things you should have done right but didn't. So you start writing those things down. You should have been kind. You should have done this. You should have done that. And you start writing things you should have done but didn't in word, in attitude, in deed, in behavior, in thought. Now at the end of this, if you're honest, you know you've missed some, but you've filled up several pages. Now you take that and you multiply that by every single day you'll ever live on this planet. You'd fill enough notebooks to cover the stage. And then you add to that everything that you missed, that God didn't. And He adds that to the pile. The pile will be bigger than this auditorium. And that is the debt that you owe a holy God. And as you stand and you look at this pile of indictments against you, two things become horrifically clear. One, how in the world are you going to make up for that? Look at that mountain. How will you ever make up for that? And then two, you walk over to it and you pull a book out and you flip it open and you randomly start to read. Today I spoke a really unkind word to my wife and I hurt her deeply. Let me ask you something, sir. How are you making up for that? You're good going to make up for that? You're going to say five nice things to her? She's going to be all right with that? You're going to make up for that? Disrespected my husband in front of his colleagues today. Ma'am, how are you going to make up for that? You good going to outweigh that, really? Missed my daughter's recital today. Promised her I wouldn't. How are you making up for that? My girlfriend caught me watching porn today. Latest statistics tell us that 40% of men in America visit porn sites regularly. How are you making up for that? Think that our good will make up for our bad? It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. That's why this is so powerful. Because we come, if we're honest, to the glaring conclusion that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And Jesus alone is the only one who can save us. Because you know what? He lived a sinless life. That means his books, completely empty. Not one entry. Not one. That's critical for us, because only a sinless person can rescue a sinner. Drowning man can't save a drowning man. Only a sinless person can rescue a sinner. And only deity can pay for all the sins of every single human being. No human being could do that. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, he alone is qualified to be your Savior. And he wants to be. That's why he came. Familiar scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's God's heart for you. That's his heart for me. And this is where it gets real personal. Because you know what the text says here in Luke chapter 2? The angel said, a Savior has been born to you. He's been born to you. Totally, completely personal. It's for you. He wants to rescue you. Let me push pause for a moment. And let me just ask you. Has he saved you? Has he saved you? That's why he came. He knows your situation. He knows your dire need. He knows your future without him. He knows your present without him. He knows your eternity without him. Has he saved you? If you died tonight and you walked off this planet, do you know you'd be in heaven? Not because, hey, I grew up going to church or I said a little prayer sometime or something. Do you know? Because you can. Because a Savior was born for you. You can. Say, Wes, I'm a believer. I'm a Christ follower. I know I have Jesus. I've committed my life to Christ. I asked him to come in and save me. I've done that. Then let me ask you something. Where do you need a Savior today? Where do you need a Savior today? See, one of Satan's great lies, and he has a ton of them, but one of his great ones, he wants us to believe that Jesus' greatest act of redemption and rescuing us from sin, from slavery to sin, to set us from free from darkness to light, to bring us from a place of alienation from God into a unity and relationship with God, Satan wants us to believe that that act of redemption is his only act of redemption. It's a lie. He's a Savior. Saving is what he does. So you're here and a believer. Where do you need the touch of a Savior in your life today? What do you need to have rescued? What do you need to have redeemed? What's been lost in your life? Maybe it's a marriage. You guys are struggling, man. You need to be rescued. You need a Savior. Maybe it's another relationship. Maybe it's with a son or with a daughter. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a loss of purpose. Maybe it's an addiction. Where do you need to be saved? See, so often we believe the lie that things are too far gone and we're willing to bail on that stuff, thinking it's lost. It's not true. You have a Savior, and nothing is too far for his ability to save and rescue. We'll see more of that in just a moment. Nothing is beyond his grasp. Nothing is beyond his ability to reach in and to redeem. There is wonderful, deep-seated hope in that. That God is all about redemption. Redeeming the time in our lives. Redeeming our situation. Taking our broken pieces. And our foolish mistakes and stupid choices as his children. Who should know better. I should know better. He reaches into our lives, into my life. So we come to him and say, I need a Savior, Jesus. I need you to touch me. I need you to come in. I need you to redeem. He will, because he's a Savior. Where do you need the touch of a Savior in your life today as a believer? You have one. You need to go to him and you need to worship him, that he is your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Rescuer. You need to thank him. You need to praise him for that. Fix your eyes on that truth, because that is what is most truth about your situation, not your circumstances. And let me just say this, because I've been caught up in this too. Man. You have a situation in your life and you say, God, I need you to redeem it. I need you to reach in. I need you to rescue. And I need to, whatever that is, fill in the blank for you. And you pray about that. And then it doesn't happen. And you believe the lie of the enemy is because you don't see it happening, it'll never happen, or Jesus doesn't want it to happen. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God's plan for you is lesser or greater than your plan for you? Do you think God's plan for you is lesser or greater than your plan for you? I mean, when you pray and you say, God, I need you to do this. I want you to rescue this situation. I want you to reach in and do this in this way at this time right there. Do you think God's sitting up in heaven going, wow, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought of that one. I'm so glad you told me. God's smarter than you. It's part of being God. He's smarter than me. He knows more than we'll ever know. He sees the big picture. We only see this much. He understands every possible scenario, every possible outcome. And when we come to him, and we pursue him, and we pray, and he wants us to, just because it doesn't happen the way you think it should, doesn't mean it won't. It doesn't mean that God can't do something else. And whatever he chooses will always be greater than your plan for you. Will always be greater than my plan for me. That's what's so true, and that's what's so wonderful about him being a Savior. Psalm 34:22 says, the Lord redeems his servants. I don't know what you've come into here with today, what's going on in you as a believer. There's nothing going on in you that God can't redeem, that he can't save, because he's a Savior. Second way, the Savior has been born to you. He is Christ. Christ is a title. It means anointed one. In the Hebrew, the word means Messiah. The angel was saying, this is the rescuer. This is the redeemer. This is the one that all the prophets talked about. Everything converges on him. Big picture application for you and for me sitting here today, sitting in front of that screen. God keeps his word, keeps his promises. You can count on what he says being true. For hundreds of years, it didn't look like it. And at the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin under the law to rescue those who were under the law. At the right moment. And God knows what that is. God keeps his word. He is Christ, the anointed one. He is the Messiah. The angel says, this is the one. The one you've been waiting for, this is it. And then he says, he's the Lord. Lord is a title. It's a title. It means master or owner over stuff, property, or people. And when you apply that title, Lord, to Jesus, it not only implies his deity, but it speaks directly to his sovereign rulership and authority over everything. Jesus stands above and beyond everything, and the Bible is not shy in telling us what that involves and all that that entails of his lordship. Here is just a quick sampling. Check this out. He is the only Lord God, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, the Lord Most High, the Lord my rock, the Lord of both the living and the dead. He is, next slide, the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord our maker, the Lord our shield, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That is a quote from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. At the end of time, Jesus stands above it all. He stands above it all. And he says, I am the one. I am Lord. I am bigger than your biggest need. I am greater than your greatest situation, your greatest challenge. I'm the Lord. Nobody beats me. Nobody thwarts my plans. No one is greater than I am. No one can trump my reach. I am the Lord. I'm in charge. Wow. And that is what the angel is declaring. That is what the angel is declaring. And think about the angel for a moment. See, he knew Jesus. He knew him in his pre-incarnate form in heaven as a member of the triune Godhead in unspeakable majesty. That's how the angel knew Jesus. And he's here. He's here on this planet. Here on this planet saying, this is the one. This is the one. This is the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the one. I know who's coming. This is the one. Ever have exciting information to share with someone because you have the whole picture and they only have a small piece and you're trying to help them understand it? That's what was going on with the angel. He was declaring, I know who's coming. And then the sky exploded with a ferocious display of the angelic host stepping in, saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory, that means praise and acclaim to God. Why? Why? He gets the focus. He gets the attention. He gets the spotlight. Everything was pointing to him, to God, because of his amazing plan of redemption and sending a Savior, and because of his incredible grace and love. Think about it for a moment. How much love would it take to do what God did? How much love would you have to have? Imagine you have a son. It's your only son, your beloved child. You love this son, this child, all of your heart. And you send him on a mission across seas to rescue a captured enemy, knowing that he himself would be captured, would be tortured, would be beaten, would be brutalized, and would be executed in the most horrific way possible. How much love would it take? How much love would you have for that captured person? And then imagine that one is captured, doesn't like you. In fact, they hate you. And yet you still send your son, knowing what he would have to endure. How much love? It's important to understand that, because that captured person is you. It's me. Captured in a cell of your own making, my own making, a cell of sin. And yet Jesus came. How much love? It's unimaginable. If you're here and you're a believer, and just listen to me for a moment. This may be the only reason God brought you here for what I'm going to say. The enemy wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe. I mean, if he can get you to believe this, he will have you. He will own you. You will not experience joy in your relationship with Christ. You'll not be passionate about his word. You'll not want to speak out about him. Yeah. If he can get you to believe this lie, that God has all this love for you before you came to him, when you were a sinner. But then when you accept Christ into your life and you step into a relationship, and now you've got to keep all the commands. You got to walk the straight and narrow. You got to check off all the boxes in order to get God to love you, in order to get God's approval, in order to get God to think, hey, I didn't make a mistake in rescuing this one. And now you have to earn his love. It's a lie. It's not true. The same love that God had for you before is exactly the love he wants you to experience full on. Not just know about, experience full on. Look, he loved you when you were at your worst, when I was at my worst. Do you think he's going to love me less now that I'm his kid? If it were possible for God, after this service, for him to meet you personally and take you to a coffee shop and just sit down across the table, you and him one-on-one, I believe he'd look you in the eyes and he would say to you, hey, you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. I love you. I'm excited about you. You have nothing to prove. because of what Jesus did. It's because of what he did. That truth is reality in our lives. When you understand that kind of love and it hits you, it changes you, man. You don't try to figure out how you can get around following God, man. You abandon yourself to him. I want to experience him. I want to experience his love. I don't want anything that's even going to be a hint of keeping me from that. Jesus made that possible. That's what the second part of this angel song is about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Listen to me. You want peace in your life? The only way you're going to get it is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Only way you're going to have peace in your life, peace in your soul, is to have peace with God. And the only way that happens is through Jesus Christ. Listen to all the things. Look at all the things. You know this. You know this. All the things the world says, you need to anchor yourself in this because this is what's going to give you satisfaction and fulfillment and peace. And all of it is wind. It's all air. It's all shifting sand. Money, temporary. Physical being, temporary. Relationships, temporary. Career path, temporary. Any of it can change in a heartbeat. And you know this, and I do too. God is the only one to be able to give you peace. Because he's the only one that doesn't change. He's the only one that's absolute. He's the only one that lasts forever. The only way you're going to have peace in your life is through Jesus. Romans 5:1 tells us this. Look at this scripture. It says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Those who have said yes to Jesus. Jesus, come in and save me. Rescue me. God says, I set you. I put God, my son's righteousness on you. It's just as if you never sinned. Now you belong to me. I'm going to give you peace. Doesn't mean that your life gets perfect. No way. Life is tough. Life is challenging, man. It's all over the place. But when you follow Christ, when you follow him, you give yourself to him, then things have a purpose. The God of the universe is walking through life with you, directing your path so that you'll have a life that matters. And his plans for you are always greater than your plans for you. The only way you're going to have peace is through Jesus. And the angels knew that. And they were declaring it with joy. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men, whom his favor rests. How long that went on, we don't know. But when it was over, you know what the shepherds did? I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't sit around and talk about it. They didn't sit around and go, wow, that was incredible. Did you see that? You were really scared, man. Right? They didn't sit around and analyze it. Wow, did you see how they cut? Did you see the angle that he came? And those things, so, wow. Right? They didn't. They didn't set up a little shrine. Hey, this is where the angel visit was. Come, and invite everybody to come and see. Look at this is where I stood, and this is where the angel stood. And hey, man, that would be awesome. We need to do that. And we can get people from all around to come and visit the angel shrine, and we can sell little angel figurines and little shepherd figurines with really surprised faces. You know, that'd be awesome. Oh, you know what they did? Text tells us. With this, we're done. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about. They realized that that message was from God. So what they do, they go, they went. They said, let's go. In other words, they responded to the truth they'd been told. So it all comes down to this for you and for me. It all comes down to this. Boil it all down. Here it is. How do you need to respond to the truth that you've been told today? How do you need to respond to the truth from God today? No response is a response. How do you need to respond? Let me frame it this way. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. How would you fill in that blank? He is Christ the blank. The reality is you're filling it in somehow. Every single one of us is. How are you filling that in? He is Christ the easily ignored? He's easily ignored. He's a good guy, good example, nice teacher, fine Christmas sentiment. Easily ignored. Or is he Christ the easily managed? Here, Jesus, here's the deal. Look at it. I'll make a deal with you. I'll cut you a deal. This is a good deal. You know, you can have this part of my life, but I'm going to control all this because it is my life after all. So I'm going to control this part and I'm going to take care of this, but you can have this, but I've got all of this. Or, see, Christ the convenient. Look at Jesus. When I'm in crisis, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you, man. I'm calling your name, man. I'm coming to you. When there's a health crisis or something has come at us or a financial crisis or a relationship crisis, man, I'm calling you out. But other than that, stay on the shelf. Stay in your corner, all right? When it's convenient, I'll come to you. Are you living like that? Is Christ the convenient? Or is he Christ the Lord? He is your rescuer, your redeemer. He is the final say-so on every area of your life, on how you spend your time, your money, your relationships. He is the lover of your soul. He's the one that's changed your life. He's changed my life. He can change your life. He can give you hope. He can give you life. You can walk out of here knowing you're going to heaven today. You can walk out of here having a savior and a rescuer and a redeemer in your life. How do you need to respond? Has he saved you? Has he saved you? Is he your Lord? Or is there an area of your life that you've taken back from him? And you need to surrender. You need to say, here. The truth, today, the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. It's who he is. That's the truth. How do you need to respond? Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. Just for a moment. Thank you guys so much for your attention, your grace. I so appreciate that. But man, this is it. This is crunch time right here, right now. How do you need to respond to the truth that God has talked to you about? In the midst of an incredibly busy season with all kinds of reasons to be distracted, the God of the universe has put you front and center to his truth. How do you need to respond? If you're here and you're a believer, how do you need to respond? Maybe there's something in your life, man, and you just needed hope today. And God says, I am your savior. I can reach in. Trust me. Come to me. Worship me that I'm your redeemer. There is hope. No matter what the situation is, there's hope. Maybe that's your story today. Maybe you need, as a believer, to be reminded of God's love for you, that you don't have to earn it. You got nothing to prove. Jesus loves you. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. And you just need to enjoy him for a moment. You just breathe deep and enjoy him and be overwhelmed by him and his grace for you, because he's born to you. Last question. You're here and you need to be saved. If you die tonight, you don't know if you make heaven. Are you pretty sure you wouldn't? There's a mountain of indictments against you. But Jesus put you here today because he wants to save you. Many of us in this room, many of us have had this experience, where we said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Come in and save me. He's good to his word. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door. It's the door of your heart. It says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. If that is you today, man, as I've been talking, it's just like somebody's been putting their finger right in the middle of your chest going, that's you. That is not me. I don't have that ability. That's God speaking to you. Will you respond to him? Whatever you're wrestling with, man, is it worth your eternity? If you want Jesus to save you, tell him right now. In fact, let me give you some words. Somebody loved me enough one day to help me and give me some words. Let me give you some. You can use these words. You can pray something like this, not out loud, in your heart. It means these words as your own. Just say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need you. I want you. I believe you died for me, pay for my sin. You rose to give me life. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. Right now, come into my life. I believe you. I'm yours. I'm yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. But if that is you, you just prayed something like that and you meant it. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I ask my college kids to do this. I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you to do something exciting. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, and God spoke to you, this is your opportunity. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now and look right at me just for a moment. Here's why I do that. One, I want the privilege of praying for you. Wouldn't pray for you by name, wouldn't call you out, would not embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. Somebody loved me enough one day to pray for me. I want to pray for you. And two, you're standing to something powerful and important for you. There's something about it. The Bible tells us to make our decisions for Christ public. Your standing starts that process. Say, Wes, that's kind of bold. Yes, it's awesome. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now. If you just pray that and you did business with Christ, your standing is a testimony to him. And you may, I'm going to stand, ask you to stand right now. Eyeball me just for a moment. Stand right to your feet. Say, Wes, that's me. God bless you, man. Stand up all over the auditorium. If God's talked to you, right on. Come on. If this is your moment, if you're in the East Worship Center, I'm asking you to do the same. Stand right up. Stand to your feet. It won't ever get any easier than this. God bless you. Thank you. Stand right up. Come on. Look right at me just for a moment. I get what this is. This happened in my life. I get it. I'm telling you. If God's talked to you. Last call. Stand right up. Eyeball me for a moment. Let me pray for you. Say, Wes, this is me. Yeah, man. Stand right up. Awesome. Stand on your feet just for a moment. If you're sitting next to somebody who's standing, I'm going to invite you to stand with them. Let them know they are not alone because they aren't alone. So stand right with them. Put your arm around them. Let them know you're with them. Let me pray for you guys. God, I only see faces. You see hearts. You know what's going on. I pray that you'd help them to know. They've been serious with you. You've been serious with them. You are good to your word. You've moved into their lives, God. I'm so grateful for that. Thanks for rescuing them as you rescued me. We thank you and we praise you for this, Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around except for those of you who are standing. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You're standing. Even if you didn't stand, but you know you need to come, I'm going to ask you to come and meet me right there because I want to give you something. I'm going to take you out of here, have a quick conversation with you. I'm going to give you something. So if you meant business, come on. I'm going to actually jump off the stage, and I'm coming down there. That's how much I want to meet with you. If you're in the East Worship Center, I want you to head out to the fireside room. So if you come, if you're standing, grab your friends, meet me right there, okay? Because I want to meet with you. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but we're going to do it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on down. If you know you need to come, it's your time to come. Come on. You're surrounded by fans, and we want to celebrate this moment with you. This is a big deal. So come on. Climb over people, move them out of the way. Come on. Yeah, man. Oh, my God. Yep. It's all right. Come on. We'll wait. People will move out of the way. Cool. God bless you guys. As a church family, we're going to pray for these folks, right? Because, man, they're starting a journey that many of us are on. That's pretty exciting stuff, and this is the Lord's activity. I'm going to ask you, Jay's right back there. That's a guy who made the announcement with the beard. He looks kind of like Wolverine. He's awesome. He's a really good friend of mine. And so once you follow him, I'm going to close up and right there. If you guys would just kind of walk right there, I'm going to meet you right out there, okay? I'm going to meet you in just a second. Thank you. Awesome. Whatever God talked to you about today, take it with you, man. Don't let it sit here. Take it with you. It's truth. It'll change your lives. He will change your life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for all the stuff that you do in our hearts. We know it's you. God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. God, I pray for us that we would know that you are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are worth everything that we have. So, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us today. And as we walk with you, Lord, when we have doubts, when we have struggles, you died to pay for all of those. And we can be confident with that. Lord, give us a great season of Christmas. May we love you with everything we've got, knowing that you love us that way and more. In your name we pray, sings Jesus. Amen. Amen.